At this time, those in junior church, you're invited to go downstairs. And toddler church. The ages, remember the ages of junior and toddler's church. You're invited to go downstairs. Okay, my Bible.
Sorry.
I need my Bible. All right, amen. If you take your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As we continue our study in this tremendous book of the Bible, it is the Apostle Paul nearing the end of his life teaching Timothy, who is really encouraging and strengthening the churches there in Ephesus, in the region of Ephesus, quite a long distance from Rome. The Apostle Paul is in prison. We know that much. We know he's in chains. He's in prison for preaching and proclaiming the gospel. He's being treated as an evildoer, and it appears that his life is over soon. Whether he dies in weeks or months or in the very next season of the year, we don't know, but we do know that his death is imminent. At any time, he could be taken out of that prison cell, and he could stand before Nero, hopefully giving the gospel one last time before his life is over. What he wants to do is pass on the truth. He wants to hand the baton of truth on to Timothy, because without Timothy standing fast, being a man of action and a man of courage, standing up for truth in the midst of this incredibly corrupt world, the church is going to be weakened and the gospel will not be delivered and lives will not be changed. Everything hinges on the transmission of truth. Timothy is not to be passive about this at all. He is to be a man of action when it comes to the scriptures. He is timid, though. And so Paul reminds him, rekindle the gift that is in you, this gift of ministry that the Holy Spirit has given to you. Rekindle it. Put another log on your fire and be passionate about it. And don't give up and don't quit and don't waver and don't compromise. Not only rekindle this gift, but also risk your safety and be willing, whatever comes your way, be willing to take that consequence for standing for the truth. He needs to guard the deposit of our faith, guard the gospel, because it is the gospel message which does the transforming work through the Holy Spirit. All of these things Timothy's got to be on top of. And here in chapter 3, we see three important things. Chapter 3, we spent 2 weeks looking at it. Timothy has got to avoid ungodly examples. He has to avoid following after those who are lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. Paul gives like 19 characteristics of people living in the world at the times of the last days. They're not only living in the world in the last days, they're leading churches in the last days. Timothy has got to avoid men who are lovers of pleasure, lovers of themselves, and lovers of money. Just avoid them at all costs. But we saw last week he has to pursue following godly examples. Everybody in this church should have godly individuals in their life that they can look up to and imitate. Really, a serious calling of the pastor is to set an example to the church. The leadership that I exhibit in the church is not a domineering, authoritative, thus says me, but it's leading by example, influenced by example. So you need to have men that you can look up to. And these men are characterized in chapter 3, verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, godly teaching from the Word of God. This is what we are to pursue. We're to imitate godly men in their manner of life, their behavior, in all situations and walks of life. You should be able to imitate godly people, not only in the church setting, but in the community, at the grocery store, in the school, in community events, attitude, action, words, all of it should be imitated. Can I ask you, if people were to imitate your life this week, would it be honoring and pleasing? Would it be building them up in the faith? If somebody were to walk with you all week and imitate what you did, watch what you watched, did what you did, thought what you thought, said what you said, Timothy has got to find godly men, and Paul's one of them. And here's who Timothy really followed was Paul, not only his doctrine, but his manner of life. And then his purpose. Remember the word purpose? It means to set before. Same word used in the Septuagint for the table of showbread, where there were 12 loaves in the Old Testament, and the Lord said when he established the table of showbread, my eyes will always be on this table. You knew God sees everything, but particularly he sees the bread on the table of showbread. It's the same type of thing where our mind is and our goal is focused on one thing, the glory of God. We're not looking over here and here and here and here, but we're looking at the glory of God. What will be for the glory of God? And we have one purpose, one heart to please him. Well, then with faith, love, long-suffering and affliction, persecutions, imitate godly men in all those areas. That's what Timothy is to do. And now look at this. Verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we turn our attention to this text, I do pray that we would be pursuing the right examples, the godly examples, and our life would become patterns and pictures and examples of godliness, and that others could follow and imitate us as we pursue Christ. I pray for our behavior and our doctrine and our purpose, that others around could see us and say, that is right, that is honoring to the Lord. So, Father, I pray for godly patterns here to be in the church and to raise up more godly men and women that could continue to pass on this great legacy of faith. But help us to be in pursuit of the right things, of the things which are good and godly and holy. But also, Father, now we need to be strong in our convictions and we need to be confident in the Scriptures. Help us to accomplish these things as we study the text and as the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart and then empowers us to obey these things. Thank you, Father, so much for your wisdom in crafting the text of Scripture and giving it to us to change and transform our lives. We love you and ask you to do a great work in us. Cause us to do great things and have us do difficult things for your honor and glory, that we would not pursue self and the easy route, but we would really desire to do those things which honor you. And we pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, so we're looking at two things this morning, very briefly. We've already looked at what examples we are to follow, pursue and not pursue, but now we're looking at being strong in our convictions, and I touched on it last week, but we're going to delve a little bit deeper in being strong in our convictions, because following an example is one thing, but standing strong and endurance is another. What one thing do we really need if you're a godly man or woman in pursuing the things of Christ? It is endurance. The idea of not quitting, not giving up, not wavering, not compromise. I cannot tell you how heartbroken I am when I see godly men and godly women begin to waver and compromise. And the next thing you know, they're not serving the Lord. They're not in truth. They're not building up the church. They're not waiting for his coming. And it grieves me. And Timothy is on the border of not continuing in those things which he ought to continue in. So Paul says in verse 14, but you must, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned. You must continue and not give up and not abandon ship, not leave your post. Don't ever do that. Whatever it would take for you to leave your post and to quit the Christian life, Satan will put it before you. He knows mankind. He knows our frailties. Whatever it will take for you to say, I will have no more to do with Christ, Satan will place before you probably even this week. Even now while you're sitting here, he might be working in your mind and heart. Who knows? He will do anything to distract you and dissuade you from the things of Christ. Do not give up and do not give in. You must continue in the things which you have learned. But then it says, you have been assured of. It's not just something that you've been taught, it's something that you have caught. It is something that you own. It is not just some intellectual exercise of Jesus. It is you have met him and he has transformed your life. When I was first saved, for me, I was 26 and it was instant. I did not know Christ and then I knew him. I knew him by faith. I knew I was a wretched sinner deserving nothing good of God. I knew I did not deserve a relationship or eternal life or anything. I deserved judgment for my sin. 26 years old, I remember clearly sitting in the hospital, reading the text of Scripture out of 1 John chapter 1, and it came into me, I am a sinner, separated from God, I need Jesus Christ. I met him. Now, I did not see him physically. I did not get a vision or a dream or anything, but it was revealed to me by the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures that Jesus is my Savior. Listen, you must have not only been taught certain things, you must catch them as well. It's being taught, but being caught. And more people catch them than are actually taught. Don't you agree? We become like who we hang around with. It's interesting talking to Josh down in Texas. Josh has been in Texas since January. He has a full-fledged Texan accent. Y'all, he blurs all his words together. I'm like, what are you? Who are you? He's like, I can't help it. Everybody says I have an accent. I'm like, you do have an accent. But he's just around those people, and they all talk like that. And so he picked it up like this. We do the same thing. Timothy, from a young child, was being taught the scriptures, but he was catching it too. He had been assured of them. It had changed him, and he had convictions. Paul says, Timothy, you have to continue in these things. But now it says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The word childhood, get this, it is a word used for a baby in the womb. It is used for a tiny infant. From the time he was a tiny infant, his mother and grandmother were teaching him the scriptures. Can you imagine? Little Timothy, like just days old. The Lord has great plans for you, little boy. Singing hymns, psalms to him, reading him the scriptures when he's one. He doesn't understand the stories of Moses and Joseph and David and Esther, but he's hearing them over and over. 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old. The Jewish tradition and the rabbis said a five-year-old child is fit for the scriptures. That was a command. At five, you begin them in studies of the scriptures. By then, they should have already had many of the scriptures, but it was a formal training. Often it was didactic, a teacher teaching, but it was also question and answer. And God gives that to us in the Old Testament. When your children say, Dad, why do we celebrate the Passover? You give them the answer, because the Lord redeemed you out of Israel. So even God gives us the question answer thing in the Old Testament. So Timothy, from the time that you were just an infant, you have been taught the scriptures, and you have also caught them. You've been assured of them. You must continue in these. Listen, you want to know a great story? Moses. You know the story of Moses? Moses' mother keeps the baby, disobeying the king's orders, builds a little ark out of bulrushes, pitches it with mud, makes it floatable, puts the baby in it. Next thing you know, the Pharaoh's daughter has the baby, and through Miriam's help, Moses' mom gets to nurse the baby, but she has to give Moses back. Can you imagine Moses with little baby, Moses' mother with little baby Moses, maybe 5 years old, done with the weaning and the early training years, holding his hand and saying, Pharaoh's daughter, here's my son, here's your son, you can keep him now. She has to do all the training of the scriptures in just a matter of years. And when Moses is 3 and 4 and 5 and beginning to pick up on concepts, she's training him. Do not forget, Moses, you are Israelite. You are not Egyptian. You are Israelite. This is your people, not the Egyptians. We are God's people. Here are the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you picture this? She brings Moses to Pharaoh's daughter, and what is she thinking as a mom? Pharaoh's daughter is going to corrupt my boy. He is never going to remember his heritage. When Moses is 40 years old, God puts it in his heart, you are not Egyptian. Remember the teachings of your actual biological mother. You are a Hebrew. You are to free the people. Wow. From an early age, Moses never forgot who he was. Those early training times are so critical. Why is VBS so important? Because we are teaching and training young children in the ways of the Lord. It is vital. It is part of what they are to be taught and assured of so that they will continue in them all the days of their life. Let's go to Hannah. Hannah cannot have children. The other wife in the house, which would complicate the matters, is able to bear children, but Hannah can't. And so finally, God opens up Hannah's womb. She has a baby. The baby's name is Samuel. She gives little baby Samuel back after she weans the boy. She gives him to Eli, the high priest, who has a corrupt household. Hannah only has a few years to teach the scriptures to her child before she has no more influence in his life. She does it so that even in a corrupt household, little Samuel can hear the voice of God. Why? Because his mother must have said, Samuel, never forget that you are one of God's children. You are God's people. God requires holiness. Here's God's way, and she's teaching him. What about Daniel? Daniel's a young man being taught and trained by his parents. He's a son of the Judahites. He's of the tribe of Judah. He is taken captive when he was 12 or 13 years old, away from mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunt and uncle, all of his friends, all of his godly influence. He is taken up to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wants to retrain Daniel in 3 years. And in 3 years, he will give him a new name, a pagan name. He will completely reprogram this boy's mind. But even before he sets foot in Babylon, what has Daniel already purposed? He has made a pre-made decision. I will not defile myself with the king's food or anything pagan. As a teenager, 13, 14 years old, he not only has been taught something, he has caught it. And he leads a life for 80-some years that is uncompromising. He is as faithful and steadfast in his late 80s when he's in a lion's den. He's in the lion's den in his 80s. He's not a young man. He's in his 80s. He has been consistent all the way. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah? Those three men. Same thing with Daniel. They were taught the Holy Scriptures when they were young. They're brought into captivity, and now the king says, at the sound of the music, you bow down and you worship my golden statue. The music plays, and everybody bows down, except these three Jewish men. They stand up. Why? Because years and years and years ago, godly influences said, here is the way of the Lord. You must walk in it. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. You must continue. And sure enough, they do not bow before the king. Instead, they are tossed into this fiery furnace, and there, one like the Son of God appears and walks with them. What deliverance, what great things, because they would not waver and compromise. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Jesus, look at Jesus. What a life that is totally set and devoted to the will of the Father. Listen. Timothy was in jeopardy of not continuing in the things that he had been taught and been assured of from the time he was a little child. Where are you at? You have been taught and trained to some level, to some degree. It is possible for us not to continue in the things which we ought. So this is the admonition. This is the encouragement today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, what else does it say about these scriptures that Timothy had been trained in since a little child? Verse 14, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, he learned them from Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother. And he learned them from others, I'm sure, as well. But definitely those in his home are most important. Dads, your number one ministry is your children. It is your number one concern. It is your children. And as it says in 1 Timothy 3, if you cannot manage your own household and teach and train your own children and bring them into the discipline of the Lord, then how could you manage the affairs of the church? You can't. Your number one ministry is the home. Get the home in order. That is why God has given us dads, and that is why God has given us loving, godly mothers to establish the home. And the stronger the home, the stronger the church. The stronger the church, the stronger the community. The changed community changes the state. The state changes the union, the nation. The nation changes the world. Of course, we know evil men and imposters will come and be worse and worse and tend to overthrow. But we still stand. Take a look at verse 15. From childhood, from the time you were just a tiny infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, you may not have had the privilege of knowing the Scriptures from a tiny age. I didn't. I learned Bible stories, but they were all, to me, myths. They were all funny tales and stories. Like, I would put that on the same level as one of Aesop's fables. So when I was at seminary, get this, I'm in seminary, brand new believer. All I know is Jesus died for me and rose again. He is God. And I'm sitting in seminary, and the chapel speaker says, open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. I was like, Jonah's in the Bible? I thought he was a made-up story. I thought he was just some fictional character that had some nice moral cliches at the very end of it for some good doings. No, he's real and historical. So even if you didn't have the benefit of learning the Scriptures from the time you were a child, you have right now, you have tomorrow, you have the next day to delve in and to be trained by the Scriptures and then to be assured that these things are true. But look at what the Scriptures are able to do. Verse 15, two things that we see in the text. Number one, catch this, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Verse 15 says, these holy scriptures that he has studied from the time he was a childhood, from a child, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Then he clarifies it, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, everybody, I could take you through Genesis, Exodus, and go right through the Old Testament like we are on Thursday nights, Don and Vicky's home. We are going right through the Bible, looking at the message of salvation from Genesis through the whole Old Testament. The Old Testament, and this is what Paul is referencing. Why do we know it's the Old Testament? Because the New Testament's not complete yet. You know, Timothy or Paul has to still write this book, and John has to have his revelation, and Peter has to get his letters written. So we're looking at the Old Testament. These holy scriptures are able to make you wise into salvation. When you read the Old Testament, salvation is always the same way. Adam and Eve, how did they get born again? How did they get back into relationship with God? By grace, through faith in a coming Redeemer. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. That is the promise of a seed of a woman, a male baby, who will grow up and destroy the devil. That is Jesus. They had to believe that, and then it was accounted to them for righteousness. The Old Testament is always the same. Salvation, grace through faith, and a coming Redeemer. They were waiting for him to come. We're looking back and saying, he came. Praise the Lord. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Do you guys understand? The power of the scriptures, they are able to make you wise into salvation. You cannot find salvation any other way because it reveals Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Go right through the Bible. Why were they offering animal sacrifices? Hundreds of thousands of animals and their blood was poured out because God said, you want to come see me? There must be a death. Your sin means there must be a death. And for now, this animal will cover your sin. But when you walk away and sin again, bring another animal. And then bring another animal. And bring another animal because you keep sinning. You need to keep giving animals. When Jesus came, once for all, he died for all men, for all of our sin. So there is no other sacrifice. He died and paid for it all. We believe in him. We trust him. That is the death that makes us acceptable to God. It is the death of another. Not an animal, it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how the Old Testament makes us wise for salvation? Abraham, he was saved by faith just like you and I. So the Old Testament is not just a collection of some historical stories to try to give us more intellect. They are the work of Jesus, the Savior. All right, have you been transformed by the gospel? Have you been saved? The Bible says, sitting in this room, everybody will spend eternity in heaven, a place of eternal happiness, felicity, or you will perish in eternal torment. There are only two options for everybody in this room. Only two. Upon your death, you will either experience the greatest, most penetrating, most incredible experience of looking upon our Savior who died for us, having all of your sins removed, gaining acceptance to a holy God, acceptance by a holy God, your sins forgiven, you are cloaked in the righteousness of Christ. Or you reject him and you perish for all eternity in eternal separation and torment. That is it. And by the way, it is eternal separation and torment. I don't like being separated from my wife for even a little time. Can you imagine being separated from a holy God and from all that is right for an eternity? Now, do you understand why VBS is so important? It is so vital because there are children in our community and maybe even in our church that have never placed their trust in Jesus alone. And if they were to grow up rejecting the message of the gospel, rejecting Jesus, they will perish. Their eternal future is based on hearing and receiving this message. How can they receive the message unless they hear it? And how can they hear it unless there are teachers that are to teach? So this is why next week is so vital. Timothy, he heard it, and it made him wise unto salvation. You are hearing it, and these same scriptures can make you wise unto salvation right now. And you could say, I believe the scriptures. I believe I'm a sinner. I deserve an eternity in hell. But God loved me. He came to earth. He died in my place. And by trusting him, I have eternal life. God so loved the world, He gave his only son, his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him has everlasting life, will never perish. What a promise. And so this is what Timothy has experienced. Two things the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures do. First and most important, they make you wise unto salvation. There is no other book. There's no other way of salvation. There's no other religion. It is one Christ, one word that we believe. But not only that, and again, he explains this wisdom of salvation. It's through faith, the end of verse 15, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, not of works, but of faith. Listen, everybody. The scriptures do not just make you wise for salvation. It does not just stop there. It does a second thing, and it sanctifies you. It makes you more like Christ. It changes, it transforms you from the inside out. I am not the same person I was 20 years ago when I first heard Christ. He has been changing and transforming me step by step, degree by degree, all along the way. And I have not always been obedient or submissive, but that is my goal, is to grow and to pursue the Christ-likeness. That's the prize by which we pursue. And I have not attained, and I will not attain, but I press on and I progress day by day. And I want to be more like Christ next week than I am today. And the week after, more like Christ. And by the time I get to Kenya, more like Christ. And when I come back, even more like Christ, degree by degree, step by step. So the scriptures not only make us wise for salvation, so that the penalty of our sin is removed and the power broken and ultimately the presence of sin gone, but it sanctifies us. Verse 16, all scripture, every single scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, here it is, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's your purpose, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the world and brings us into Christ-likeness. What a great ministry that second aspect is. The first one, wise for salvation. The second one, it sanctifies. It just transforms me. All right, now this, listen, this book is not like any book. It is written by some 40 authors over thousands of years, and it tells one story and one message. It is the message of God's plan to redeem us from sin, to buy us out of sin. 40 authors over thousands of years were moved by the Holy Spirit to record these words without error. There is no error in the original writings of Scripture. Do you all understand? When it says all Scripture is God-breathed, it means, when it says inspired, inspired kind of means to kind of bring in. Expire means to exhale. It's not like God breathed into man, like his words in that sense, but God is breathing out truth. He is speaking and revealing truth about him, about us, about our condition, and about our way of salvation. He is breathing it out. He used over 40 men over these years, not in some kind of mechanical dictation where they're walking around and I was like, oh, whoa, you know what? I've got to write this down. It's not some type of mechanical dictation which involved no personality. He used their personality and their everything about them. So that when they wrote down these words in the order that they did, they were exact with no error. And they were life-changing, life-giving words, Hebrews 4 says. Does that make you appreciate the Word of God even more? That these words are words of life? These are living words that God intended for us to receive and to understand. This is the beauty of the inspiration of Scripture. God breathed out truth and revealed them to us. Listen, even the endings of words are important. In the book of Galatians, Paul uses and argues about a seed, not seeds, but a seed being Jesus Christ. He uses the singular versus the plural just to emphasize his point. Many times Jesus uses the tense of the verb to prove a point. So it's not just the words are inspired, the words are perfect and without error, but the endings are without error. Everything is without error. And these words have been written over and over and copied over and over, so we do not have the originals. We don't have originals. We have copies of copies of copies of copies. God has not only inspired his word in the original writings, but he has also perfectly preserved them. So with authority, I can say this Bible is the same as that which was written by the original author. All right? We have God's word. We can say with confidence. Take your Bibles. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Another crucial text about the scriptures and how they were transmitted, how God revealed his truth to us, his word. I love Peter. This is a writing, but this is a text by the Apostle Peter. You know, Peter, James, and John are very close to Jesus. The 12 apostles were close. All right, get this. There are many people that followed Jesus in his 3 years of ministry, many, because in Acts 1, when they need to replace Judas Iscariot, they have many to choose from. And those people walked with Jesus from the days of John the Baptist. So we know that Jesus had a large crowd. But out of the large crowd, he gathered 12 of his disciples, called the apostles. Out of his 12, often he chose Peter, James, and John for special times of significance. But then out of Peter, James, and John, Peter seems to get the most, right? Interesting how the Lord did that. But Peter, he's going to explain to his people that he's writing to about the importance of God's word. And he brings back into their mind the day of the transfiguration of Jesus. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Well, to get the context, verse 12. Let's get the context. Peter writes this, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." What we need is not new truth. We need constant reminders. Constant reminders, don't we? I'm not ever trying to display new things. I want to be very diligent in giving you the truth, the things that God has revealed to us. Peter's saying, I just want to remind you over and over again about these important things. Though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, verse 13, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in his physical body, to stir you up by reminding you. Peter just wants to remind them. Knowing that that shortly I must put off my tent, Peter's going to die soon. What's his most important thing? Just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. What does Peter really care about? When I'm dead, don't forget. When I'm dead, don't forget. I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you so that after I'm dead, you will not forget. What's Paul saying to Timothy? Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, because these scriptures make you wise to salvation and they sanctify you. All right, so do not forget. Now he says this, verse 16, "For we, the apostles, did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." These were not fables and stories like the fox and the hound or the rabbit and the turtle. Yes, these are not cleverly devised fables of, you know, the fiery furnace and it's exciting, but it never really happened. That's not Peter saying these things are true. This is truth. These are things that are not cunningly devised fables, but their absolute truth about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus. And he says this, "But were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Picture, you guys, picture the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, and then Peter, James, and John. And while Jesus is talking to them, his body begins to glow like the noonday sun, brighter than the sun. So the sun would look almost dim next to Jesus. And his clothing became white like it had been laundered in the brightest, whitest condition, without a blemish. He just like radiated light and power and glory. Can you picture that? Peter says, when that happened, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. I saw Jesus with my own eyes. That's how real it was. Move on, verse 17. For he received from God, Jesus received from God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter says, listen, everybody, I did not just see the glory of God with my own eyes. I heard him with my own ears. How confirmational is it if you see something and you hear something? Would you say you're pretty much 100% sure of what's going on? You see something, you hear it, you're pretty confirmed that this is the truth. Peter goes on, verse 18, "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him." They were not far away. They were not in another village, just kind of peering off in the distance. They were physically close. They were with him. They heard him, and they saw him with their own eyes on that holy mountain. Now, why does Peter want to make this so clear? Listen, everybody. This is so important. Verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," literally made more sure. You can trust this word that is inspired of God, that is breathed out by God, more than if you saw Jesus with your own eyes and you heard God the Father speak from heaven. Jesus could appear right here and you could hear a voice from heaven, and that would be pretty confirmational. This word is even more guaranteed. It is more sure. When you read this word, it is even more sure than if Jesus were to appear here and say it. Do we understand? That is why the pursuit of the study of the Word of God is transformational. It is the greatest thing you can spend your life doing, is knowing the Word of God, knowing the God of the Word through the Word of God. Okay, does that grip you at all? I mean, I would think Peter would say, "Listen, you guys have the Bible and that's nice, but I saw Jesus and I heard God the Father's voice. I'm way better than you." He says, "No. You don't have to be an apostle to be an eyewitness and an ear witness to really have confirmation. You have it in the Word of God. It is more sure." Then he continues, "which you do well to heed." Because it is that confirmational, people, you better obey God's Word. You have to. You must heed God's Word. Then he says, "as a light that shines in a dark place." This is what brings light and healing and restoration to your life. "Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first," verse 20, "that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin." Scripture did not come by private origin. Nobody sat in a room and thought, "Oh, I got to think of some really kind of fantastic story. I'm going to picture the world being ungodly, and then there's going to be one good man, and what should we do? How should we destroy the world? I don't know, a flood. Yeah, it's going to be a flood, but how are they going to get out of the flood? Climb a high mountain? No, make a big tower? No, they're going to build an ark. That's what they're going to do. They're going to build an ark." And nobody ever went around in their own private, or it wasn't privately originating from them. They weren't making the story up. It was being revealed to them by God. Do you see the difference? Nobody sat around thinking, "Boy, how can we have the Savior die? I don't know. Fall off a cliff? Nah, crucifixion, that's kind of different. Let's have him do that." No, that's not how the Scriptures were recorded. God the Father breathed out his word, and holy men of old wrote it down, and every word is written for our benefit and profit. All right, I want you to just grasp the importance of the word. You know what people are doing today? They're bringing up new revelation all the time. They're coming in and saying, "Oh, I have dreams and visions. I've seen this. I've heard that." Sorry, I discount and avoid and reject all of that. This is the prophetic word that's been confirmed. If it's not in the Bible, I will not believe it. I will not heed it. I will not listen to it. I will avoid it and reject it. So then verse 21, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit carried them along, so every word was without error. Now, when you pick up your Bible next, realize the treasure that it is. Realize the great treasure that it is. When I've been down in Peru in different times, a lot of the families have one Bible, maybe for the whole family, but in the Quechuan language, they had no Bible in their language that they could turn to. And then they printed the Quechuan New Testament. And oh, if I could have been there. When they handed the Word of God out in the Quechuan language, and to watch their faces light up when they finally had God's Word in their own language. See, would that be incredible? I look at my library in my office. I have like 25 Bibles. I mean, I have every different translation, Greek and Hebrew, and even differences there. I mean, I have like a plethora of Bibles. And as I was reading and studying this week, and I was thinking, what a precious gift we have in the Word of God. It makes us wise for salvation, but listen. Secondly, it sanctifies us. We're just going to do this quickly. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. We'll continue on in the text tonight at our evening worship service, but verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can trust the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. And it's profitable, it's useful, it has a use. It brings a profit. For doctrine, that means for teaching. You want to find out about the creation of the world? Do not turn to a worldly science book. You turn to the scriptures. It reveals the teaching of creation. It reveals the heart of man. It reveals the coming of the Savior. It reveals the end of the world as we know it. It reveals the coming of the kingdom of Jesus, the eternal state. The Bible is profitable to teach us. The content is profitable to us. But not only the doctrine, it's profitable for reproof. You know what reproof is? Reproof is making one aware of their sin. It is bringing about a conviction of sin. You read the Bible, it makes you aware of our sin, which is why many people do not like the Bible. It calls us exactly who we are, sinners, rebellious and wicked in our minds against a holy God. And so the Bible reproves us, it rebukes us, it convinces and shows me, it makes me aware of my sin. But it doesn't just leave me with an awareness of my sin. The next word is it's profitable for correction. The word means to restore it to an upright condition. Not only does it teach me all these truths about our God and our world, it teaches me about myself, it also convinces me and convicts me of my guilt, and then it corrects me and it brings me back up to righteous standards. That's the power of God's word. And then it trains me for righteousness. It teaches me, like a child is being taught different things, it teaches me how to operate in righteousness because I need training. In my flesh, I will always sin. I will always do wickedness. This is the profit of the Word of God. It makes us wise unto salvation, and then it sanctifies us by its teaching content, by its reproving ability to convince me of sin and convict me of sin, to then correct me and restore me to uprightness, and then to train me so that I would know how to act and how to think. And then he says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped. It means I can meet every demand. If I'm saturated in the Word of God, I will be able to meet every demand. Do you know that I'm terrified to death of ministry and people and public speaking and confrontation? I mean, you name everything in ministry and I have a fear about it. I mean, give me spiders, snakes, and even heights. I would have an easier time with those things. I have an absolute fear of the things I have to do in ministry. But I'll tell you what the Word of God does do. It made me wise unto salvation when I was 26, and then it has been sanctifying me as I sit under its teaching and its reproofs and its corrections, and then as it trains me in righteousness. And then I'm thoroughly equipped for whatever he calls me to do. If he calls me into ministry, he now has equipped me to do it. Not in some demagogue or domineering way, but really understanding the heart of a shepherd, and he then equips us for these things. This is what the man of God has done. He's made complete, and then he's equipped. He can meet every demand to accomplish every good work. Wow. Now that is something to really rejoice in with our text of Scripture, with the Bible. This is why we go book by book, text by text, Old and New Testament, one verse after another, so that we would be able to get all the counsel of God in our ministry here. All right, we sit under it, and our lives are changed. It gives us wisdom for salvation, and it sanctifies us. All right, now, we're going to look more at this tonight. I'm not emphasizing this time so much about the inspiration of Scripture, because that is just true. And the other stuff is truth as well, but that we have grasped well. But what I want to do tonight is look at all the ways the Word of God is used in our ministry. And we're going to look at the pastoral epistles kind of as a whole umbrella, and we're going to use 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, the next few verses to delve into that. Because I think that's why Paul's bringing it up. Timothy has got to use the Word of God in the ministry. He has to use the Word of God. Shame on any ministry that's not preaching and emphasizing the Word of God as its central thing. All right, So today, have the scriptures made you wise into salvation? Maybe somebody today is in jeopardy of perishing. If they were to leave here and die, you would not have eternal life with Christ. You are not in Christ. You now have wisdom for salvation. Trust Jesus Christ alone. But also, maybe we've had learned a little bit more, maybe having greater confidence in the scripture. So Timothy could then just wield the scripture, you know, in his ministry appropriately enough, right? So he has to avoid ungodly examples, pursue godly examples, do not waver from his strong convictions, and then be confident in the scriptures. He's got convictions and he's got scripture. A lot in that little text. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together as we've looked and studied now even more of this letter. And we see Timothy needs to be pursuing godly examples to be an example, so that he could set an example for the church. I pray for the men in our church to be examples of godliness, to pursue true doctrine and a godly manner of life and a single-hearted purpose. All of these things that they would be evident of a life of Christ. I pray also that we would not waver in our convictions. We would continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of, and that this is just another portion of our ministry as we run the race to the very end. I pray for anyone wanting to give up, to turn aside, that they would continue on like Moses and like Samuel and Daniel and Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Give us endurance, Father. And then we look at the confidence that we have in Scripture. To be strong in the Word, that it would thoroughly equip us for every good work. Thank you so much for the ministry of the Word of God in this church and in my own life. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen. So if anyone today has made a decision,